We're going to be reading two places in our Bibles. We want to read from the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. And we also want to read from 1 John chapter 3. Now, 1 John, you remember, is the short epistle of John, the fifth last book of the Bible, 1 John chapter 3 and John chapter 13. John chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now keep your place there and read with me from 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. That's an easy reference, isn't it? John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we know God loves us. Here's how we see the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. These two texts go together. In fact, if I say to you this morning a question and ask you, what is the greatest work of Christ? What is the greatest proof of the love of God to us? Almost every one of you would say, almost reflexively, it's his death on the cross for us. He laid down his life for us. And you'd be spot on. It's exactly the right answer. But we ought to always remember that even though the cross is the greatest work, the finished work of Christ for our salvation, he is our substitute, dying in our place because of God's love. That's the greatest work. But it's not a work that's separate from all of his life. Because all of his life, all, as is seen in his ministry in particular, all of his life involved laying down his life for others. That's the story. That's how you can sum up the life of Christ in one phrase. He laid down his life for us. That's easy, isn't it? That's what we have in John chapter 13. The Lord Jesus humbled himself to take upon him the form of a servant. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? If I could choose to go back in time to Judea and Samaria and Galilee, if I could choose one event to go to and watch firsthand, I think it might be John chapter 13. You say, well, Pastor, don't you want to go to the cross and see the Lord Jesus crucified? Yes. And you could name 100 other occasions and events in the ministry of Christ, and I'd say yes for every one of them. But this one is particularly precious because, as we read in the first few verses of chapter 13, look again with me at these verses. Now, before the feast of the Passover, here we are in John chapter 13, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now notice this phrase, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That verse tells us that the Lord Jesus was busy loving his disciples all the time. He was busy loving his disciples. In fact, I can go further to say to you, he is actively in chapter 13 laying down his life for his disciples in the sense of being a servant. If you and I went to a house in Israel during those days and we looked at the authority structure in the home, father who is the master, the mother, the children, the servants, beginning with the steward of the household, the chief servant in the household, and we worked our way all the way down to the lowliest servant, the very bottom of the ladder, we'd find someone who washed the feet of those who came to the house. And that's what the Lord Jesus does here. So I want to talk to you, and you've got those pieces of paper there, and if you have a biro, you might want to fill in the blanks, because I want to talk to you about five ways the Lord Jesus loved his disciples. And the first one is, he humbly served them. He humbly served them. We see it in verses 4 and 5. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. Whatever garments the Lord Jesus had as outer garments were laid aside, and there were the basic garments that people were dressed in, the very basic garments he still had on, and he said, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So the Lord Jesus washed their dirty feet. In Bible times, it was common for someone at the end of the day to go to a building that was set aside for bathing, a bathhouse. It wasn't common to have a bathtub in your house. You went there to bathe. And you laid aside your clothes and you bathed and you dried yourself and you took up your clothes and you put on your sandals and then you walked the dusty streets home. And when you got there, your feet were dirty. Your body was clean, but your feet were dirty. And so as you came in the door, the servant would be waiting to take off your sandals and wash your feet, the very lowest place of service in the household. So, the Lord Jesus loved his disciples by humbly serving them. It's a lesson for us here. A dusty, lowly, often thankless task, washing someone's feet. How many of you, other than your own children, how many of you have ever washed someone else's feet beside your children? Number of you have. I don't know that I ever have. Dear wifey, can you remember? She has a good memory regarding my failings. And she would probably say, no, I don't remember you ever washing anyone's feet. We don't commonly do that. But the Lord Jesus showed love to his disciples by this act of service. If you want to write anything beside the point number one there, he humbly served them, write down acts of service. We show our love to others by acts of service. And then look again with me at verse number 5, because the Lord Jesus gave them a gift. And you may have read this over 100 times and you say, I don't see a gift there. But we have a limited definition for the word gift because we often think it's an object. It's something of great value, something we paid money for. But the greatest gifts are probably not objects. The greatest gifts are probably experiences, where we give someone an experience that lasts much, much longer than the gift. You've had gifts given to you that someone stole, or you've had gifts given to you that broke, or you lost them, or they fell into disrepair and they were no longer any use. But you had gifts given to you that were valuable experiences, uplifting experiences. They were edifying experiences. They were something that built you up, and you've held on to that and held on to that, and no one can take it away from you. Can you remember any like that? We often do those things, don't we? You do it for your children. Your children do it for you. One of our girls, when we lived in Cairns, got a job. And she started earning some money. And she said, Dad and Mom, I bought you a voucher to a restaurant and I want you to go. And we said, but you just started earning wages. You can't do that. She said, I earned the money. I can spend it any way I want to. Well, she wasn't rebellious. And she said, I want you to take Mom out for dinner. And we've never forgotten that. I can tell you the place. Susan can remember what we ate, but my memory's not that good. But that experience stayed and stayed and stayed and stayed, but I can't remember objects people gave us as gifts. So the Lord Jesus washed their feet. He says to them, in this passage of Scripture here, he says to them here, come down with me here to verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. My, oh my. The Lord Jesus gave them a gift. The lesson, there's a lesson to us here. Did you know we're going to learn about how to love people? The first thing in learning how to love people is to humbly serve them. The second thing is to give them gifts they'll never forget. Experiences they'll never forget. Something elevating and uplifting. It's a lesson to parents concerning their children. It's a lesson for children concerning parents. And so if you want to write anything down, in addition to filling in the blanks, he gave them a gift, you might write down that we love others by gift giving. By giving them a gift. And then the third one. He touched them with his hands. Did you see that in verse number 5? After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. To wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel. The Lord Jesus touched them with his hands. Physical touch is one of the most precious gifts you can give to anyone. I know. We live in such a polluted and defiled world that every once in a while we have to remind ourselves, make sure the touch is pure. Make sure the touch is gentle. Make sure the touch is moral. Make sure the touch is chaste and that is helpful, that is intended to be comforting and uplifting. But a touch is a gift. Very important. There's some touches I wish I could have today. I wish my dad could put his hand on my shoulder again. But he's no longer in this world. He's in heaven. I wish my mom could hug my neck and give me a kiss on the cheek like she used to. But she's not here anymore. She's in heaven. Physical touch is worth so much. I read somewhere that shaking hands, which is not just something politicians do, shaking hands was intended to show that my hand had no sword in it. Well, that may be true, but we intended it to be an expression of closeness or fellowship. The apostles, I think as Paul said, that Peter and James extended to him the right hand of fellowship. And so physical touch conveys a great deal. So you could write that down by number three. He touched them with his hands, physical touch. And then one of the most beautiful ones in this list of five ways we can convey love to others, communicate love to others, is the next one. He built them up with his words. He built them up with his words. The entire passage here from verse 6 down to 17 is descriptive of that. But I want to call your attention to one particular part of it, where when the Lord Jesus came to Simon Peter and prepared to wash his feet, Peter said to him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" There's something out of balance here, Lord. You're the Lord and Master, and I'm one of your disciples. I'm a follower and a learner. And are you going to wash my feet? And the Lord Jesus said to him in verse 7, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter, be patient. Just sit still and learn. Don't be in a rush. Just listen. Just watch." But Peter was so impetuous. Someone said he's the most American of all the disciples. Isn't that sad? Peter said, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." I can just hear the tone of voice where he said to him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." In fact, if you can go and read it in the Greek New Testament, it's even stronger than that. "You will not in any case ever wash my feet." It was very bold. And the Lord said to him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part. You have no fellowship with me." There is a cleansing work, a cathartic work, a purging work, a sanctifying work that the Lord wants to do with us every day. He wants to do that with us every day. He wants to wash our feet from the defilement of the world. We live in a dirty old world. And every day the Lord wants to wash our feet. He wants to do that purging work. And that is so right. And Peter was resisting, not understanding this. And then the Lord Jesus explained it further. He said, "He that is washed." Peter, you've been to the bathhouse. You've been and had a scrub up. And now you put your sandals on and you walk through the dusty streets of Jerusalem and your feet are dusty. You don't need a bath. Peter said to him, "Well, if you're going to do this and I can't have fellowship with you unless you do it, then I want you to scrub me all over." And the Lord said, "No, that's not necessary. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean." So he's saying to Simon Peter, if you could just pull the handbrake on and listen, you would understand that when a person is saved, he's washed from his sins. And he doesn't have to be washed from his sins again. But he does tramp through a dirty old world, and he does need his feet clean. And so, here are some words of affirmation. Did you see them as we read that verse? Because the Lord said, you don't need to be washed again. It says there in verse number 10, "You're clean every whit. Your sins have been dealt with. They've been washed away. You're a saved person." I don't know if you realize how edifying it is for the Lord to bear witness with your spirit, his spirit to bear witness with your spirit. Some of you this morning will relate to this. When I ask you, when you were converted and the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of you, never to leave again, to permanently abide within, and there was the witness of the Spirit with your spirit. And I can't put words to it. I'd be a foolish man to say that the Holy Spirit said, now you're one of mine. But there is that impression that we gain that now we belong to the Lord. Now I'm His. Do you remember that? I remember the night in April 1963 when the Lord came to dwell in my heart. And I knew immediately that things were different now. I told people the sky looked different and people looked different and the world was different and everything was different because there was someone dwelling within, telling me that I was clean every whit, that my sins were washed away. I want to be real honest and tell you, I've got my feet dirty many times since, and they've had to be washed. I can also tell you that the Lord never boils the water too hot. He never uses lye soap or a wire brush. His hands are very gentle. He uses the water of the Word and the working of the Holy Spirit. And He can clean your toenails, and He can get between your toes and scrub off the rusty spots on your heels. And He can do such a great work of washing your feet. But the Lord Jesus told Simon Peter in the hearing of all of the others, I want you to know that things are better than you think they are. So if you want to write something down by number four, write down words of affirmation. You love others by speaking kind, uplifting, edifying words to them. If you haven't memorized this verse, you need to memorize Ephesians chapter 4. I believe it's verse 29 or 32. See, pastor's memorized the verse, but not the address. He needs to memorize the address too, doesn't he? And it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. What comes out of my mouth needs to be words of affirmation that build you up in the Lord, not tear you down. No corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Words of affirmation. And then there's a fifth way the Lord Jesus showed love to His disciples. And this is in verse 12. In fact, if you read all of chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you have five chapters that cover about 6 hours. That's amazing. The Lord would set aside five chapters of Holy Scripture to talk about the things Jesus said in the hearing of His disciples in about 6 hours. Five chapters, 6 hours. And these were all indicative. These were all showing His love to His disciples by spending time with them. You want to write something down there by number five? Write down quality time. Quality time. We live in a crazy world that rushes here, there, and everywhere, and always in such a hurry, and we never stop to sit down to spend time with each other. We had an acquaintance with a pastor in Singapore. And they live in these massive high-rise buildings. They have the population of Australia inside the little island. Some of you have been there in Singapore. If you get on a push bike and ride the ring road around the shoreline of Singapore, you will cover about the same area, if you could do that on the tableland, 148 kilometers, 24 million people. Almost all of it vertical. And we said to them, where do you live? He said, high-rise apartment building. I said, do your children get to get outside any? He said, oh, maybe once a week we take them to the park. The Singaporean government said to the people in Singapore, we don't believe you people are spending enough time together. You're always on your phone or your computer. You're always on some electronic gadget. And you never spend time together. And our society is breaking down for it. So we want you to set aside 30 minutes a week to be with each other. Is that right? and once a month have a meal together. Oh, my. Bobby Bierne would say, oh, my soul. Oh, quality time. The Lord Jesus spent time with his disciples. Did you know there was no healing done during this time? There was no one came and was healed. The Lord Jesus didn't raise anyone from the dead. He didn't take anybody extra in. He just spent time with his disciples. Look at verse 12, chapter 13 and verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye, do you understand what I've done to you? And then he begins to explain it to them. I like to think of this chapter as being love between the bookends. Because the first verse talks about how much he loved his disciples. And when you get down to verse 33 and 34, turn here with me. Verse 34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And these two verses can be the bookends, and in between we have the actions and the words of the Lord Jesus. In between, we have him humbly serving them. We have him giving them a gift. We have him touching them with his hands. We have him building them up with his words. We have him spending quality time with them. And that's what could go with the fifth point there. So, let's close with three things. Think about this. Number one, this is how God showed love through Christ. I'm going to tell you this, and I hope you'll be provoked to pursue it. A brother in Christ wrote a book called Love Languages. It has 5 points he gets across in the book. You want to show love to someone? Here's 5 ways to do it. Humbly serve them. Give them a gift. Touch them with your hands. Build them up with your words. Spend quality time with them. 5 very helpful pointers there. And God did that in the Lord Jesus. He communicated love to his disciples. So let me ask you, how many of those languages did Jesus speak? He spoke all 5. Perfect linguist. Speaking love to his disciples. Showing love to his disciples. How many do you speak? Did you know that the Lord actually created every one of us with an ability to communicate love to others, but it's usually one of these? Some people are really good at humble service. That's their love language. If they love you, they'll serve you. Some people are really good at giving gifts, and if they love you, they'll want to give you a gift. Other people show love by wanting to spend quality time and spending that time with others. And there are others whose language is physical touch. They'll walk up to you and they may just touch you on the arm or touch you on the shoulder. But they're trying to say to you, I love you. There are others who build people up with their words. And you know what's our problem? Is that your love language may not be your husband's love language or your wife's love language. And so you have to become a linguist and learn theirs. You know, I love to buy my wife things. I want to go and buy her something every day. Every once in a while when she has a birthday, hers is in October, I will buy her a present every day of the month, all the way through the month. Shame on you husbands that don't do that. Wife, remind him, okay? But that's not my love language. My love language is words of affirmation. You wouldn't have known, would you? You don't believe me. Well, I say to Susan, how do I prove to you that I love you? She says, carry out the garbage without being asked. Hang out the clothes from the washing machine. Bring them in without being asked. Would you like the rest of the list? No, we need to finish by noon. Okay? But can you guess what her love language is? If I were speaking her love language, what would it be? It'd be acts of service. That's what she does for everybody else, so that's what she understands, and that's what I'm supposed to do. Well, We're going to put a billboard in the front yard that says acts of service, just to remind me. Are you aware of what your husband or wife's love language is? I know some of yours. If I went around and told you what I've observed, I could tell some of you your love language, because I've watched you. And I see you speaking that language. Did you know you can learn other languages? And you can learn how to communicate with people and show them the love of Christ? The Lord Jesus said, what I've done to you, and it wasn't just the washing feet, what I've done to you, you need to do to each other. So here's a terrific lesson for us this morning in regard to speaking the right love languages, to speak the language you have and learn the others. And I hope you've been able to fill in the little blanks there. Take them home. Think about it. Why don't you ask the people in your family, what shows you I love you? What speaks love to you? What language, what is it that I can do that communicates to you that I love you? In a godly sense. And that's what the Lord wanted us to look at this morning. I hope you'll take that to heart. I expect there are some people, I hope they're not in our church, but I expect there are some people that say, Pastor, you talk about love too much. Well, if you read your Bibles, you'll find it's the central theme. The great commandment and the second commandment have to do with loving God and loving your neighbor. And the Lord says, we won't even go into all the verses, but he said, you know what's the great proof that you're my disciple? It's you have love one to another everywhere you look. It's not Hollywood love. It's not Nashville love. It's not the world's love. It's not the wicked love of the world. It's not the pretense and hypocritical love you hear about. It's the genuine love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So let's take this as a challenge from the Lord, that I want to speak my language clearly and learn all the others. It's a good thing. Now, Father, we commit this to you, and we're praying that we can take this to heart. Many of us know this. We've heard about it. We've read it. We've studied it. We've talked about it. We've preached it. We just need to practice it. I want to take this to heart. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to do this. We ask you, Lord, to especially help us receive the love of God in the person of Christ. What a shame if we were to despise the greatest love that ever was, that God would give his Son for our sins, that we might have the life of God in the soul of man. Oh, Lord, work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.